All right, we will get to the scripture reading here in just a couple minutes. I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction. We'll be in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. So there was a recent Gallup poll that made quite a few headlines. Probably some of you saw this recently, just a couple weeks ago or so, that shows the continuation of a trend that for many is a little bit alarming. I know that many of you have seen the headlines. I've gotten emails from people. Someone clipped an article out of the Seattle Times and slipped under my door, so I got that. And this particular Gallup poll was about belonging to a local congregation here in America. Church membership has been tracked since the mid-1930s or thereabouts. And for the first time, in fact, maybe even before that, but definitely since the 1930s, regularly. And since then, less than half of Americans say that they are affiliated with a religious congregation or organization, like a local church. I've got a graph here you can put up here. This is from one of the articles I read this week on that. From 1937 to 1999, the figure stays pretty consistently close. I mean, you might be able to read all the dates there, but it's always above 70%. A couple years it got a little bit lower in 1990, and like 96 or so got 69%. But basically 70% or more for like 60 years. And then in 1999, from then until now, it has dropped precipitously to where it is no longer above that 70% line. It's no longer above the 60% line. It's no longer above the 50% line. It is at 47%. It's a pretty stunning decline. Now, the survey was not explicitly and exclusively about Christianity. The question asked participants if they were members at a local church, synagogue, or mosque. So it covered, you know, a variety of religions. But it certainly applies to Christianity. And while there is more religious diversity now here in America than there was, say, 30 years ago or 60 years ago, Christianity is still the largest religion in America by quite a wide margin. Additionally, so there have been several articles about this. I mean, most newspapers picked up on this and so forth. So there's an article from Religion News Service online that says this. Gallup's data finds that church membership is strongly correlated with age. 66% of American adults born before 1946, those are people that are 75 and older, just to help you with the math, belong to a church, compared with 58% of baby boomers, who are like 57 to 75 years old, 50% of those Generation X, 41 to 56 years old, and 36% of millennials, ages 25 to 40. Those are the percentages of people who belong to a church. In other words, churches are getting older as well as smaller. All of this is cause for concern and is a concern for many Christians. If you are here this morning or you're watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus, this trend, quite frankly, ought to concern you as well. In a Washington Post article that the Seattle Times picked up on in the last week or so, one college professor says, "How do we feed the hungry and clothe the naked when Christians are half of what it was?" In other words, who picks up the slack is the question, he says. Christians are the ones who have been leading the charge on that here in the U.S. for centuries. And if they're dwindling, then and their affiliation with congregations, where a lot of that kind of ministry takes place, then who's going to pick up the slack? So even if you're not a Christian, if you have any care or concern about the marginalized in the world around us, then this should be a concern for you about the shrinking of the church, because we help care for those people. You may wonder what any of this has to do with the Sermon on the Mount and our series that we're in that is titled, "What If Jesus Is Serious?" Since that's what we have... we're diving into today after an introductory message last Sunday, Easter Sunday. Well, here's what Sky Jethani says. So we're in this book, "What If Jesus Was Serious?" This is helping to give some shape to the sermon series. It's written by Sky Jethani. And here's what he says, very opening sentences of his book. He writes, "Following Jesus has never been easy, but some believe it's becoming even more difficult as Western cultures become increasingly post-Christian. Today, fewer people identify as Christian. Fewer attend church with any regularity, and the fastest growing religious group in the United States is the so-called nuns, those with no religious affiliation." So that's the opening sentences of his book on the Sermon on the Mount. And the most recent Gallup poll simply reaffirms that that trend just continues. For many Christians, over the last 20 years or so, as we've watched this slide happen, oftentimes the response has been, well, clearly we're taking Jesus too seriously. We're turning people away and turning them off from Jesus by following too closely and too ardently. So in many churches and in many denominations, theology has gotten more worldly. Jesus has been de-emphasized. The cross has been minimized, and the empty tomb has been trivialized. It's been reduced to a symbol of hope and new life and nothing more, not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we just sang about. That's not happening in every church, but there is a trend in that direction by many. But Sky Jathani, in his book, proposes another viewpoint that registers with me and will essentially be what drives this series. What if the problem is that we actually haven't taken Jesus seriously enough? What if the problem is just the opposite? What if it is that we worship a crucified and risen Savior on Sunday and believe that with all our hearts and are gathered in a, I was going to say full sanctuary, a 10% filled sanctuary, 5%, whatever it is of what the sanctuary holds that we have here this morning. What if we worship greatly then, but then when it comes to Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week, we live our lives as though Jesus doesn't really matter? What if we aren't really being disciples all the time? What if we aren't really taking Jesus all that seriously? If you are already a Jesus follower and you want to take Jesus seriously, or if you're not a Jesus follower and you want to find out about him, you're curious about who Jesus is and you want to know what he's about, then I would suggest to you that the Sermon on the Mount is arguably the place to begin. It is filled with practical teachings from Jesus about what it means to follow him, to live a life in relationship with God through faith in Jesus. So that's what we're diving into this morning. The Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5, and today we are reading the first 12 verses. This is God's word to you and me this morning. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So God, today speak to us through this passage, through this message. We pray, Lord, you'd open our eyes up to what Jesus is saying and what it means for us to seriously follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, so Matthew tells us that Jesus went up on a hillside to teach. He sat down, which is the customary position for a Jewish teacher. It's backwards to us, but completely normal for them. The word that Matthew uses that Jesus then spoke to them and began to teach them is written in a way that it tells us that Jesus taught this stuff routinely. The word is edidaskin, and it is in the past tense, but it has, because of the way it's written, it has a sense that it is ongoing. It's a continual kind of thing that was done in the past. We don't really have this in our English language, at least not in one word. You can't really convey this just in one verb. For instance, Gwen and I have been married about 23 years, 7 months, and 5 days. It's rounding up a little bit, but it's close. And in talking about our marriage, I might say, I took my wife out to dinner. Or I have taken my wife out to dinner. And we can't know just from that whether that's an ongoing thing that I have done throughout our marriage or if it's just one thing that I have done once. You need more context or you need more words. So I have to make it clear that I have done this over several times over the course of many years, or at least twice. So I might say, in the course of our 23 plus years of marriage, I have taken Gwen out to dinner many times. Or I took Gwen out to dinner over the course of our marriage many times. We love going to McDonald's. You might add even more. Such a big spender, what can I say? So without those extra words, we don't know whether something happened just once in the past or whether it's something that happened regularly, routinely, or at least a number of times. The verb itself is not enough, but not in the Greek. And the past tense that Matthew uses here tells us that this is ongoing. It's the imperfect tense, and it conveys a sense of it's not a completed action. It's not finished one time in the past. It keeps going. It's ongoing. It could not be clearer in the Greek. So Jesus taught this stuff more than once, regularly, on a continual basis. It was a continuous thing. So this should probably be translated something like, this is what Jesus used to teach them. This is what Jesus taught them over and over and over. This is what Jesus taught them, trying to beat it into their brains. Some of those disciples really struggled to get it, right? This is what he taught. So what we have here in this Sermon on the Mount was something that Jesus taught multiple times. Maybe not the exact same words over and over. He didn't walk around with a script called Sermon on the Mount and he pulled it out and, you know, read it every time. But it's the same content, the same themes, the same kinds of stuff that was taught, the same meaning in his teachings. In fact, we get a similar rendition, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke. But the setting is different. The teaching has some differences. Even the opening part, blessed are those, has some variations in it. And it's probably one of those other times that Jesus taught this stuff. So this is weighty. This is important teaching that Jesus impressed upon them multiple times. It was part of what he did continuously. And we need to hear it and take it seriously. We need to consider this as well. Now, Jesus begins with what we oftentimes refer to as the Beatitudes. If you want to put that into two words, the Beatitudes, which helps us to understand what they're about. Blessed are those who, and then it's finished off with, I don't really know quite how to describe these, a life experience, a character trait, just some facet of life that people oftentimes find themselves in or that they intentionally walk into. Blessed comes from the Greek word makarios, which has a meaning of deep abiding joy and peace. This is not a fickle thing that Jesus is talking about here. It doesn't come and go with the seasons of life or the highs and lows of life and so forth. Rather, it is a deep, immovable, rock-solid sense of peace and joy and even the very presence of God. And it is there through thick and thin. And so who is it that can presently experience this makarios, this blessing or this joy? It's the people who are poor in spirit. It's the people who mourn. And poor in spirit, people who are down and out, people who are struggling with life. It's people who mourn, people who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness and so forth. There's just a few of them. Some of these are situations that come upon us. They happen to us. A loved one dies. We have no control over that. And now we're in mourning. We're grieving. Others are things that we intentionally step into, like being a peacemaker. We're not going to go through each and every one of these today. I will pick on peacemaker for just a moment because I think it's one of the most misunderstood ones. Oftentimes in our world, we think of a peacemaker as being not necessarily a good trait. It's someone who kind of sweeps things under the rug and avoids conflict and tries to make peace at all costs, and usually cost meaning just kind of maintaining the peace in this kind of negative sense. But biblically, a peacemaker is not someone who just sweeps things under the rug and avoids conflict. Rather, a peacemaker is one who does the hard work that is necessary to bring peace on the other side of that conversation, to bring reconciliation and healing. Jesus, for example, is our peace. He is the way to peace. He has made peace for us with God through the cross. He is the chief example of being a peacemaker. There's no sweeping anything under the rug there. It's not easy. Anyway, a little bit about that one for you. So people described by these things are blessed. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, I've read this many times. Probably many of you have as well. Every time I read through it, I still am struck by how backwards it seems. I have to be reminded about this. It feels backwards. The kind of people we tend to associate with God's blessing, being blessed, are those who seem to have everything together and just kind of made in the shade. Even we Christians, we pastors, I mean, I guess I can't speak for all of them, your pastor can fall into this. More broadly, one of the most popular and best performing hashtags on Twitter is hashtag, what many of you grew up calling the pound sign, blessed. Hashtag blessed. I have a Twitter account. I'm rarely on it. In fact, this is probably the first time in a couple of years I even looked at it. I really should probably delete my Twitter account. But I decided to go there to check this out because it's more public than Facebook tends to be, or even Instagram. So I searched Twitter for hashtag blessed. And I just looked through the first, I don't know, maybe 40 tweets that showed up, maybe 50, something like that. I didn't spend all day scrolling through that. I did not have time for it. But one guy, here's just a sample. One guy was, quote, you know, hashtag blessed to have just bought, I kid you not, a $100,000 Mercedes. Okay. Others got college scholarship offers, like three of them in 40 tweets. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, man, they've got a lot of athletes. They're all athletic scholarships. Others got, one gal was at the NCAA Final Four. Hashtag blessed. And then there was this guy. I actually copied and pasted this one. I think it might be a little bit blurry. Yeah, you can't read it. So I'll tell you what he says. He says, hashtag blessed to be drinking Donald Duck orange juice with my breakfast. I mean, there you go. I didn't even know there was such a thing as Donald Duck orange juice. And now I kind of feel like my life is incomplete and I'm not blessed. Right? That's what social media has a tendency to do to you, unfortunately. Is this what being blessed is all about? $100,000 Mercedes and drinking Donald Duck orange juice? We tend to gravitate to these things. And I've been guilty of that kind of thing as well. Not the Mercedes and not the Donald Duck orange juice even, but other material things or experiences for sure. In Jesus' day, the attitude was even worse. It wasn't just that the well-off were thought to be blessed, but that those who weren't well-off or happy or sailing through life were not blessed. That was the other side of the coin for them. Jesus' teaching is completely countercultural for them. And quite frankly, maybe for us, more so than maybe we even want to admit this morning. So who is blessed? I think one of the great things about this book, if you have not picked up a copy, I really want to encourage you to do so. I have one left over from those that we gave away last Sunday to folks who were here and don't have a relationship with Jesus or don't have a church home. But one of the coolest things about this book is that it has pictures in it. I have not read a picture book since I was in like first or second grade, other than reading for my kids when they were younger. So now at age 48, it's my turn. I get to read a picture book all for myself. And I want to share one of those pictures. Here it is. This is what he calls the bell curve of blessing. And I know you may not be able to read everything that's up there, but this bell curve is like over like the population of, I don't know, the world, or you could pick a subset, America, whatever you want to call it. And over on the left, at the small side on the left, it's, and this is how we tend to view the world. Okay. On the left side are people who are not blessed. And then moving left to right, you get those that are sort of blessed, and that's a pretty big category. And then you get those who are blessed, which is a pretty big, maybe the biggest category. And then you get those who are very blessed. And we tend to believe that that Jesus is with those people on the right. And he's got that written there with the arrow pointing to it. But what he's saying here is, what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is that where Jesus actually is with those whom no one else blessed. And that's actually a quote from Scott McKnight. So it is not that others aren't blessed, like Jesus is only on that left side. But it helps us to remember when you see it this starkly put, and Jesus puts it this starkly. helps us to remember and to correct our viewpoint of where we tend to land. That all people ultimately are blessed with God's presence, and they have the opportunity to know this true peace and joy and experience the presence of God with them. In other words, success and happiness and smooth sailing in life, they're not what being blessed is all about. And if you are on the right-hand side of that picture, well, maybe not. I mean, anywhere really, but especially maybe if you're on the right-hand side of the picture and you have a tendency to lean towards thinking that's where blessed people tend to land, then God wants to work through you to be a blessing to them. And God wants to work through anybody on that spectrum. But if you've got joy, talent, finances, love, peace, material stuff, time, if you've got any of that kind of stuff in spades, God is going to work through you to bless someone who is on the other side of the spectrum. Maybe just being with them, or anywhere on the spectrum, really. Right? I mean, mourning, just to pick on one, people who mourn knows no financial barrier. You can be Jeff Bezos and going through a time of mourning and need someone to come alongside you, or you can be the poorest person in the world and have a time of mourning. So I want to give you an example here of something that just happened this week. And I need to let you know that when I visit someone in their home and they're going through a difficult time, it's an honor and it's a sacred thing. I'm not going there looking for sermon illustrations. That would be an abuse of being a pastor. But I had a visitation this week with someone, or I visited someone this week, before I started to work on the sermon. And the way the person said it, it was clear like this could go out, but I did check just to make sure. I'm like, I want to make sure that you're okay with me sharing this. And another person who is a part of this, I checked with both of them. So they both said, yes, go for it. So I visited Paula Lanham, 55-year member of this church. That's not a misspoken typo. 55 years she and her husband Clay have been a part of this church. Clay is struggling with Parkinson's disease. Just a couple of weeks ago, maybe 2.5 weeks ago, he got moved into a new retirement home where they can care for him in his battle with Parkinson's, some of the memory kinds of things he's struggling with out in Monroe. They've lived here in Kirkland Redmond for their entire lives, basically, all their married lives. Paula is still here in Redmond, just the other side of the Redmond-Kirkland border. And so I got to visit her. Paula, and you'll see it in our bulletin if you haven't already heard it, Paula is on hospice. Just put on hospice in the last couple of weeks as her husband has moved out. So you would kind of expect someone in that situation, and I didn't know exactly what to expect when I went and visited her this last Thursday. You would expect them to be, my experience, I'll put it this way, is that people who are Christians, they're trusting God in the midst of that, but they're still got this grief and sadness and this maybe some questioning even going on inside. It's like, I trust God. God's got me. I trust him for eternity, but why this? What's going on? And there's nothing wrong with being in that spot. But I want to tell you, Paula was totally different. Her words to me, and this is almost verbatim of some of what she said, I am so blessed. She used that word. I am so blessed. I am filled with incredible peace. I mean, it's like straight out of the Beatitudes. Her countenance was upbeat and filled with hope and joy in the way that she spoke. It was unbelievable. And I'm sitting here thinking, why? Like, she is going through one of the most difficult things of anyone in our congregation has in a few years. Why is she so blessed? And I didn't ask that. She told it to me before I asked it. She said, Brian, I want to tell you why. There are two things that have happened. First of all, she's got a robust faith. She's been a Christian for a long time. But specifically, a couple of things that happened. And these things may not happen to you in your time of mourning or grief or being down and out, poor in spirit, whatever it may be. This exact thing may not happen to you, but maybe something similar would. So first of all, God gave her a vision. It was of her in a garden, a really beautiful garden. And it represented this life. And she was in that garden. Next to the garden was a fast-moving river. You couldn't swim across it. You get swept away. But there was a bridge. She said it was an arched bridge. And it was a one-way bridge. You started on the side of the garden where she was, and you walked over the bridge to the other side. You could not come back the other way. And on the other side of the river where this bridge led to was another garden. Only it was even more beautiful. She said, the garden I was in was gorgeous. The garden on the other side was beyond description. You could not describe it in earthly words. It was so beautiful. And this is a picture of where she is right now on earth, and then eternity, heaven. There were people over there on their side, people she'd known from this church, family, and so forth, loved ones. I did ask her, I literally asked her this question. I said, Paula, tell me, I want to know. Were there mountains with snow and cheerless just beyond the garden? And she said, no. And I was very disappointed to hear that, but that's okay. Still a beautiful vision that God has given her. So it gives her incredible peace that God is with her and will be leading her into that garden, into eternity, when that day comes. The second thing that completely blessed her and has been blessing her, speaking of Jesus, teaching this regularly, this has been an ongoing thing over the last, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks or so, 12 days, something like that, that Barb Norfleet, member of our church, many of you know Barb, Barb has called Paula each day and sung to her over the phone, sung a couple of hymns for her. If you've been a part of our church for the last few years, you probably know who Barb is. She sings in the choir at 11. She sings with the worship band at 9:30. She's done solos. She had a recorded solo at the end of our Maundy Thursday service 10, 11 days ago. So maybe you heard her sing as a part of that. Incredible talent. And she has shared it in a way that has completely blessed the socks off of Paula. In fact, when I was there visiting Paula for that like hour and a quarter or so I spent with her, and her daughter Marcy was there as well, Barb happened to call, and it was her time to sing. So I got a little Bluetooth speaker that I connected the phone to, and I got to hear Barb sing to Paula. Because of that, and because of Paula's long relationship with Jesus, she is filled with incredible peace and joy. She is blessed. There are so many examples alike that have happened in this church since I've been pastor 8.5 years, and before, of course, as well, that I could share, and stories that people have shared with me about how God has blessed them and given them peace and joy or comfort in the midst of challenging times. The way God has met them in a supernatural way, perhaps, like Paula has experienced, or in a very concrete, tangible way through their brothers and sisters in Christ here at Rose Hill. So Barb has this gift. She's used it to bless Paula. Paula was blessed by that and by the vision that God gave her, and then she shared that with me, and guess what? Now I'm blessed. I got to be blessed by all of that, and it helps to get me through the whatever challenges and difficulties that I was facing this last week, and it was not all smooth sailing. And by them allowing me to share this with you, hopefully you are blessed and you are encouraged in the midst of whatever you may be going through. Or maybe you are even inspired by Barb to be a blessing to others, and by Paula for even her willingness to share this, right? That you might be inspired to be a blessing to others and help them know that they are blessed in the midst of whatever they're going through. You know, if Jesus were here today, like physically, like he was 2,000 years ago, walking the face of the earth, or here in America specifically, let's make it even more concrete. If Jesus were here in Kirkland, and he gave a sermon on the top of the mount, the top of Rose Hill, you know, like almost where our church is, right? Maybe the very top is a little bit further south towards Lake Washington High School. He'd probably say something like this: blessed are the anxious. Blessed are the unemployed. Blessed are the homeless. Blessed are the dropouts. Blessed are the mentally ill. Blessed are the depressed. Blessed are those seeking refuge. Blessed are the minorities. Blessed are those who struggle with weight. Blessed, let's be honest, blessed are the Mariners fans. Blessed are the addicts and the junkies. Blessed are the oppressed. Blessed are the dysfunctional families. Blessed are the untalented, the wimpy, and the weak. And he could keep on going. Into all of those categories, those people in those kind of situations, Jesus would add something like, and follow each one up with, for God is with you, or God's kingdom is not far from you, or you will be comforted by God, or you will see God, and so forth. Some of us are in a position to come alongside others and give them that assurance that God is with them and to let them know they are blessed and remind them of that. They are blessed by the presence of Jesus. Help them to see that. But others of us here this morning or watching online today are going through some really tough situations. At home, at school, at work, could be your health, could be a relational thing, who knows, you know. Whatever it may be, either something has happened to you that is more or less out of your control, loss of a loved one, health that is deteriorating, or maybe you've stood up intentionally for justice, for something that is right. You stood up to be a peacemaker or whatever it might be, and it is more difficult and intense than you thought it would be. Jesus is telling us here that he is with you in those situations. Jesus is with you. And to be in God's presence, to have Jesus' presence with us by his Holy Spirit, is to be blessed. So I want to invite you to even just say that after me. God is with me. We can do it with more enthusiasm than that. God is with me. I am blessed. God is with me. I am blessed. Heavenly Father, help us to know that deeply today. May we know whatever trial, temptation, struggle, grief, difficult situation, brokenness, whatever it is that's in our life, help us know, Lord, that you are with us, that we are blessed. Life need not be a bed of roses with no thorns in order to be blessed. And God, where we know others who are going through struggles and need to be reminded of that or need to know it for the first time, Lord, help us to just walk alongside them, to be a hand of blessing in their lives. To be ears to hear, maybe a voice to say something. Because God, where you are, people are blessed. We pray it all in the life-giving, blessed name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.